Well, let me add my welcome to Steve's. It's great to have you all here this morning. And for those of you who are new here today, first time here or just been coming just recently, I want you to know that there are 500 people at Hope Chapel who would just love for you to make Hope Chapel your church home. May not look like it in this service, right? Because when the weather's nice, everybody shows up at the 9 o'clock service, right? And then they get out and enjoy their day. But there are lots of folks, and I want to tell you not only I myself, but also our entire staff, we would really love the privilege of getting to be your pastors as well. So if you need a church home, we really would love to invite you to check us out and to be a part of that. And let me just reiterate that if you've not been to one of our Q&As yet with the pastor, if you're a little newer to Hope Chapel, we really would love for you to stay. It's a chance for us to get to know you a little bit. It's also a chance for you to interview us. Right? Because I think one of the things that you need to be asking yourself when you're looking for a new church home is, one, is this a place where I can really grow in my relationship with God? And two, is this a place where I can bring my friends? And so those are two things. And you can ask the kinds of questions and get the kinds of answers that you need to figure out whether or not Hope Chapel is a place where you need to do that. So we're going to start a new series this morning. And I want to start out the series by telling you a story that comes out of the Old Testament. There was a woman in the Old Testament by the name of Hannah. And she was heartbroken because she was childless. She'd been married for a number of years. Her husband had children by another wife, which was common in those days. But she had no children and she was heartbroken. It really was a mark of shame in many ways. And she pleaded for God to give her a child. And in answer to her prayer, he did. And the child that was born was a little boy, and his name was Samuel. And as a part of the commitment that she had made to God, if he would answer her prayer, and you don't necessarily need to do that for God to answer your prayers. You don't have to say, God, do this. I'll do this if you'll do this. It's not the way it really works. But she had made a commitment. She had taken an oath that she would allow her son to be raised in the service of the Lord. So God gave her many more children, but she brought her oldest, her firstborn, Samuel, to the tabernacle so that he could serve before the Lord. And he was serving there with an older priest by the name of Eli. And he literally used to sleep right in the quarters of the tabernacle. And one night, while he was still a very young child, he heard his name being called in the middle of the night. Samuel, Samuel. And probably like he had done on some other nights, he hopped out of bed and he ran to Eli, the man who was taking care of him and the man he served with, and said, here am I, what do you need me to do? And Eli said, well, I didn't call you, go back to bed. You're hearing things. Then again, it happened again. Samuel, Samuel, again, he got up and he ran to Eli and he said, here am I. I didn't call you. Happened a third time. Then Eli realized what was happening. He realized that God was speaking to Samuel. And so the advice that he gave to Samuel was this. He says, the next time you hear your name being called, just say, here am I. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Sure enough, Samuel went back to bed, and not too long later, God called his name again. And he did exactly as Eli had instructed him to do. He said, here am I, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Samuel kept on listening to what God had to say, and the ways that God used him was incredible. Samuel actually rose to the place where he directed the armies of God. He was the one who gave the leadership and the direction for how the nation was to protect itself and follow after God. He became a kingmaker. God said, when people ask for a king, God said, okay, I'm going to grant that, but we're going to have an electoral college of one, and that's going to be Samuel. Samuel prayed, God gave him direction, and he anointed Saul to be the very first king. Short time later, Saul didn't really live up to the billing, so God told Samuel, nah, this one's not going to work, so I want you to anoint another one. And he got to be a kingmaker twice, the second one being the king that we know as David. And the reason I tell that story, because I think it's really critical for us, or it's a great illustration of the journey that we embark on today through the book of Hebrews. What the whole theme of the book of Hebrews is that God has spoken, and we need to really hear what he says so we can do the things that flow from that. You know, if you have a Bible, I'd love for you to turn with me into the book of Hebrews. If you didn't happen to bring a Bible today, we always have one that's available underneath your seat. Our text today is going to be on page 1061. Steve mentioned earlier that we have given out these journals. And one of the things that's, first of all, he's done a really nice job with the handout that's in there in terms of just how to kind of read the scriptures on a daily basis and be able to glean what it is that God's saying, how to journal, if you will, what God's been communicating to you. But I also, it's a great way for you maybe just to follow along with some notes, if you will, as we go. We're always going to provide the outline in the back of your handouts each week, but it's also a chance for you just to be able to gather your thoughts, not only on Sunday mornings, but throughout the week as you read. I would challenge you to read at least a half a chapter a day. And so you'll read through Hebrews over and over again, and it'll really begin to saturate your spirit. You really hear what God's saying at a much deeper level over and over again. And this is the place for you to capture your thoughts. And when you get done, you're going to have your kind of your own commentary, if you will, on Hebrews. Before we get into the actual book, I think it's important for us as we begin this long journey just to back up a little bit and ask ourselves, what do we know about Hebrews, right? I mean, it was written in context. It had a particular initial objective, even as God has used that to resonate down through the ages to us. Well, what do we need to know about Hebrews? So several things that just really stand out. First of all, we really don't know who wrote it. Even though most letters in the New Testament, most letters in the era of the New Testament always started with from and to, right? It says, you know, like the apostle, I'm writing to the church at Rome, and it's coming from Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, set up by whatever. So it always had the kind of the to and the from right at the beginning. We don't see that in the book of Hebrews, which really means that the book of Hebrews is kind of like a first century podcast, right? And, you know, you can't just download it onto your phone. So what they did is they wrote it out. It's a written sermon that was carried or mailed to this church, and they read it to them. We don't actually know where that church was. But what we can tell is that it was dominated by Jewish people, people who would come out of a Jewish background to become followers of Christ. And the reason we know that is that over and over again, he cites the Old Testament. Not something that he would have done if he was writing primarily a message to Gentiles, those who had not been Jews before. That letter would have turned out a lot like Romans, right? So he's writing to a group of Jewish Christians. We know he's writing right around 65 to 70 AD. We know that for a couple of reasons. One, Paul's protege, Timothy, is still alive, and he's mentioned in the book towards the end that those who were from Italy give you greetings to Timothy. And the other is that with everything he says about the sacrificial worship, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, is he doesn't mention that the temple was actually destroyed in AD 70. And it's something that he really would have told us if it was something that had happened. The Jews really ticked off the Romans, finally enough, that they came in and they literally just tore down the entire city, including the temple, and it's never been rebuilt. And he certainly would have mentioned that in this book. So we know. So what you really have is we have this apostolic figure, because that's the only way that this book got into the Bible. They knew it came from somebody who had been directly authorized by God to speak for him. This message was written 30 to 35 years after the death of Christ, and it was written to a group of Jewish people living outside of Palestine, who were finding following after Christ to be pretty hard. And so they were tempted to say, you know what, let's just go back to Judaism. And the author of Hebrews is saying, you haven't heard fully what it is that God has said to you in Jesus Christ. Let me lay that out again. He said, for you to give up being a follower of Christ and go back to being trying to seek God through the rites of Jewish worship is like you giving up the Hummer in your driveway, right, for the battery-operated Jeep that your three-year-old drives in the back seat. There just is no comparison, right? My kids had one of those, and it worked great until they decided to wash it one day, and then it never worked again, right? And I don't know, they fried something in it. And we can't pull out those photos anymore because they're embarrassed riding around the yard in a little Jeep, you know, that kind of thing. So the author of Hebrews is really trying to compel them to stay forward. And the reason why they're hurting is that they're living outside of Palestine. And so the only community they have is the Jewish community, right? And then the Jewish community is saying, we don't have anything to do with you anymore. Right? You know, you're really not Jewish anymore. You've abandoned us. And they're ostracized. And they're feeling isolated and lonely. And they're saying, this isn't working. Right? And the author of Hebrews is saying, if you knew what it is that God had said to you, you would persevere. And you would endure. And by hearing from God, you and I can hear these great lessons. And this is what the book of Hebrews is going to really talk to us about over and over and over again. Based upon what we've heard God say, this is what we should do. And if you and I can become like Samuel and learn how to hear God, God's going to move the great things that are in front of us. So let me read these four verses to start Hebrews chapter 1. So I want to do what I normally do here at Hope Chapel. If this is your first time visiting, our major objective is for you to walk out of the building better understanding what it is that God has said to you than when you came in. It's not to hear what I have to think. It's not my creativity and all that kind of stuff. It's for you to better understand what it is that God has already said so that you can live with it and we'll live it out. And so we really try to answer basically the question of what is it that God said and what does that really mean for me? Those are really the two questions that lie under every single one of our messages. What is it that God said? And so what does that mean for me? So here we read in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. I'd love for you to follow along in your own Bibles or the ones that you've pulled out from underneath your chair while I read this aloud for us, and then I'll make a few comments for us just to kind of introduce in this book. He starts out with, long ago, God spoke. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers, the Jewish ancestors, by the prophets. And he did so at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him, that's a reference to the Son, who is Jesus Christ. God has appointed him heir of all things, and he made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. In the exact expression of his nature. And he sustains all things by his powerful word. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he became superior to the angels, just as he inherited the just as the name he inherited is more excellent than theirs. And right off the bat, you see the theme that's going to, we've titled our message series, that Jesus is better, right? He has a superior name to the angels, and he's a better messenger than the prophets. So let's unpack this just a little bit. What are some truths that we really should take away from this? And here's the first thing that we need to get. And I really hope that, this is kind of simple, but it's incredibly profound. And here, and it's a two-part thing. God longs. God absolutely is passionate and desires to communicate with you. God wants to communicate to you. You see this passage of scripture says, in many ways, over a long period of times, and God has spoken to the prophets, right? It says, he spoke to the prophets. Long ago, God spoke to the prophets at different times and in many different ways. God's nature, God's heart is to speak to you. God's not trying to be aloof. He's not trying to stay away from you. He's not trying to make it hard. God has this inner desire. It is rooted in his nature that he wants to communicate with you. And the reason why we need to hear from him is we need to know what it is that he says. It's critical. God longs to be heard because we need to hear what it is that he says to us. Let me unpack that just a little bit for us. For one, God longs to speak, right? God's desire is to communicate with us. But he's not just trying to communicate just to flap his own gums, right? I mean, some of us know people who just talk even though when they don't have anything to say, right? Anybody know like that? You know, and those are the ones who really stand out at parties, family parties, right? They just talk all the time. And sometimes you don't even know what they're talking about. They're just talking, you know? This is a little side, right? I got to stay on track this morning. I can remember when we lived in Sudbury, my grandmother lived in Waltham, so we could call her for free, but she had to pay to call us. So she would call, and the phone would ring once, right? And so then my mother would call her back. And so, you know, sometimes we'd come home, right? And the phone would be lying on the kitchen counter, and you could hear my grandmother's voice coming out of the phone. You know, so because she would call, my mother would call her back. She's talking or whatever, but if she's making dinner or whatever, sometimes she just had to put the phone down. You know, and she's cutting away, and my grandma's just talking. She just needed to talk, right? Even though sometimes she'd say, Janet, and she wouldn't get a reply. Then she'd just keep talking again, right? She just needed to talk. God's not just talking because he needs to talk to us. God's talking because we need to hear what it is that he has to say. And that is a dominant theme that runs all the way through the book of Hebrews. We need to hear. We need to understand what it is that God has done in Jesus Christ. And I liken it, it's that we need to hear because God really is the foundation. Without hearing from God, we really don't have a foundation. And we really don't have the boundaries that we need. Now, some of you are doubting, well, I don't even know if there's a God, let alone a God who speaks. And that's fair enough. You know, I respect, you know, your struggles. Well, is there really a God or not? And I would say from my own confession that I really don't have enough faith to believe that there isn't a God. I know that may sound kind of funny, but somehow to think that just by chance, you know, the right proteins got in the right place with this and that and the sun hit it just right and all life that we know just came as a result of an accident. I don't have enough faith to believe that. You know, the faith to believe that someday we're going to discover this God particle that created the Big Bang at the beginning. I think we already know that Big Bang. And he's known as God, G-O-D, who's revealed himself as Savior. And, you know, and we say, well, you can't prove God. Well, you know, it's interesting that in all of our journey through science, right, we've actually got to a stage now where they're starting to talk about what they call post-empirical science. Now, listen, this is coming from a guy whose major objective in college was never to take a class that required a lab, right? I don't, you know, no chemistry labs, no biology labs, no physics labs. I wanted no labs, right? Come on, some of you are in the same place, right? You've been there, done that, right? So, I managed to pull that off. So, I'm not a science guy, but right now, scientists are starting to say, well, you know, we think this is true, but we don't have a way to prove that. But you know what? If this is true, then it's likely that this is true, and this is true, and this is true, and this is true. And we have a way to prove this one and that one. And they do some tests, and they find some stuff, and they say, aha, see, this is true. And that might be an indication that this is true. And it's really interesting to read with a guy who was the head of NASA for a long time. He was writing about this and the fact that they're starting to infer truth from what they can know. And he said, isn't it interesting that we as scientists, as we've been climbing this hill to the top, and we finally make it over the crest, we see the theologians have been there the whole time. Right? They've been looking around and they can see if we know this is true and this is true and this is true, it just tells us that there is an intelligent designer out there some way, and we know him as God. And that God wants to speak to you and give you incredible foundations. You know, we went Appin Pickle last week with our life group, and we had several families that went with us had little kids. And I was reminded of the fact of when they're little, how much instruction you have to give them. You know, I remember back to the why stages of our own kids' lives, right? You remember that when they're like two and every, why do we have to wait in line? Why do I have to eat my green beans? You know, why do I have to go to bed? You know, why can't we have a cookie right now? Why all the time, right? And we're explaining that stuff over to them. Once in a while, we just say, be quiet, you'll understand when you're older. But for the most part, we try to explain why, because they need to know that stuff. We're laying a foundation. You know, the scripture tells us that all scripture is God-breathed, that God spoke it, and he did so because we need teaching and rebuking and correcting and training, and the word of God serves as his, if you will, his gift to us. When we're asking all the why questions, he gives us all the answers. And it serves as a foundation, and with that, he also provides the boundaries in which we function, right? You remember those stages, right? When you tell your kid, you have to hold my hand while we're walking through the parking lot, right? Or you have to wear your helmet while you're riding your bike, right? Or you have to stay in the backyard away from the street. Those kinds of things. We're setting the boundaries for them, and the reason we're doing that is so we want them to stay safe. The scripture serves as our boundaries of where we know if we function inside of these, God's going to bless us. You know, the scripture tells us in the book of Judges, there was an era in the life of the people where it says that, and Israel had no king, they had nobody to enforce the law, and because of that, each man did what was right in his own eyes. And you know what they ended up doing? Sacrificing children to gods, engaging in orgies as an act of worship, and the list just kept going on and on and on. And it just went off a cliff, right? And the scripture tells us too that when you and I have no revelation in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, where there is no revelation, where there is no vision of God, right? That the people cast off restraint. And I think we can see that happening in human history over and over and over again. God speaks to us because we need to know what it is that he says to us, and he does so for our benefit, not for our harm. You know, sometimes I think we have this idea that God builds this fence, right? And he puts us in the middle of the fence, and so we're stuck in this cage, and we're looking out, and all the good stuff on the playground is outside the fence. You know, the sandbox is over here, and the swings, and the slide, and the climbing apparatus, and the pool's over here, and all that kind of stuff. And we're stuck in the middle, and God's trying to keep us away from all the good stuff. God has spoken to us so he can draw this huge fence around all of those things, so he can keep us on the inside for the good stuff. So what is it that he's saying to us? And here's the first thing we've come up with in this text. That Jesus is the superior and final word of all the things he's going to say. You know, he said God's been talking for a long time, in many ways, and in many times, through many people. He's spoken through dreams. He's spoken through visions. He's spoken in the still, small voice of the wind. He's spoken through the thunder and the lightning. He's spoken through harps and donkeys and bowls of fruit and etc. He's spoken all kinds of different ways. He's spoken through all kinds of people. Moses and Abraham and David and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Malachi and Amos and Hosea and etc. He's spoken in lots of different ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us fully and completely in his son, Jesus Christ. He's the heir. He's the exact radiance of his glory. So his whole emphasis is that Jesus is a superior word to us, right? And this comes out in several different ways. I want you to, it's not like what God had said before wasn't true or accurate. It just wasn't complete. And what I mean by that is, one, the individuals who spoke didn't have the entire picture. Like Isaiah could talk to us about God's holiness. He lived in a time he had grown up, spent his entire life underneath the kingship of Uzziah. Been a great time in the land. Uzziah dies. He has no idea what's going to happen. He knows the stories about how the people of God had gone off of a cliff when they didn't have a godly king. He's all concerned about the future. He goes into the temple, and God reveals himself to him high and lofty, sitting high and lifted up on a throne in heaven. And they're singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And he gets it. He sees the holiness of God. He can talk to us about those things. But to talk to us about the mercy of God, the grace of God, the long-suffering love of God, you got to go to a story like Hosea. You know, Hosea was a prophet, and God said, "This is your mission. I want you to fall head over heels in love with a woman who's going to be unfaithful to you over and over and over again." And so he marries a woman by the name of Gomer, who is a harlot, and he falls head over heels in love with her. And repeatedly during their marriage, she's unfaithful to him. Crushes his heart. Just breaks his heart. And the whole thing is God is revealing through him what his love for us is like. That we are a bride who keeps walking away from him and playing the harlot. But he is merciful and compassionate and longs to have us back. You can look and you can see pieces here and pieces here. But when you look at Jesus, you see it all, right? You see it all. He's the exact representation of his nature, right? He is the full radiance, right? He doesn't have to just reflect who God is. He is God. It just shines out from the inside, right? Not only that, Jesus is a better messenger, right? Every single one of the prophets, they had their issues. Moses had an anger issue, right? Kills an Egyptian soldier. Abraham, when the pressure really got to him, he kind of lied a little bit, didn't he? Anybody relate? I can just shift this just a little. He lied, right? He just lied. David committed adultery. You can go right on down the list. They all had their shortcomings, right? And not only that, Jesus is not only perfect. He didn't have any of those faults, right? But he's also just better, right? You know, Joseph, we get part of the story of God through Joseph. And he becomes the right-hand man of Pharaoh, and he's able to forgive those who have betrayed him. Jesus is just a little better, right? Because he gets not to sit down on the right-hand side of Pharaoh. He gets to sit down on the right-hand side of God, right? And he doesn't forgive just those who betray. He forgives everybody, right? You know, and you can just go right on down the list. He's better than Isaac. Isaac was offered on the altar, but Jesus was actually sacrificed. And the list could just kind of go on. He's better in every single way. And the point to us is that God wants us to see clearly. He wants us to hear. And he's brought it to that point. He's also the final word. You know, there's a little phrase in our text that talks about, you know, and, you know, here is this creative power, right? He doesn't have to just bear witness to the creation. He was the creator, right? But then in this, he's in the last days. And it really breaks history into two pieces. There's all that comes before Jesus, and then there's all that comes after. But the idea that he's trying to get across here is that Jesus is God's final word. And the reason why he's the final word is because there is no more to reveal, because Jesus is God. And the point for us, again, is that Jesus is God's activity to make sure you and I know, can hear all that we need to know to be truly set free in God. So what is it that we really needed to hear from God that we couldn't hear through any of the prophets? I mean, I asked my life group Wednesday night. I said, you know, what is it that God could say in Jesus that he couldn't say through Jeremiah or Isaiah or through Moses or Abraham, through David or one of the other guys? What is it that he could say through Jesus that he couldn't say to any of those guys? And a little bantering going on in the room, which is always great at life group, right? Then finally, it came out. It said, Jesus was really the only one who could show us how much God loves us. Bingo. The reason why God stepped into our world in the person of Jesus Christ, the heir of all that it is, the one who sustains it all, the one who's the far superior message of it, is God wanted you and I to hear loud and clear how much he loves us. And so you see in a point in our outline this morning, and I'm way off my pages. Mike was lost his spot. I'm not even close to there. God wanted to communicate to us how much he loves us, and he wanted to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. He wanted to give us the gift of a salvation that we could have no other way. You notice what it says here, that Jesus sat down at the right hand of God after making purification for sins. Let's just unpack that just a little bit. So the word sins there, sometimes we really struggle with the idea of sin today, right? Because we're all fundamentally good people, right? We're good. We're not sinners, we're good. Well, there's a part of that that I could really agree with. But fundamentally, scripturally, what God says, sin is ultimately simply untrust. When you and I just won't trust God enough to do life the way he wants us to. It's not going to be some horrific, harmful, gross act. Sometimes it's just simply saying, you know what? I know I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself, but I don't like that neighbor, and I ain't going to do it. That's untrust. Ta-ching, sin. You know, it's not like God's waiting to whack us with a fly. You know, that's not the point. The point is that when you and I get to a point and we simply say, you know what, I'm going to do it my way instead of God's ways because I just trust it more. Sin. And Jesus came to provide purification or forgiveness for that so that you and I are eligible to sit down next to him at the right hand of God. Now, the idea of sitting down is that it's over. He's done everything that's necessary. It's finished. Remember what Jesus said on the cross? His last words? It is finished. Then he sat down. There's nothing more for you and I to do. So he brought us this purification, this ability to be forgiven for our sins. And it's a different type of salvation. And it's a kind of salvation that could only be communicated through God himself. And that's why he came. You know, almost every religion, including Judaism, is about if you will do what God tells you to do, God will accept you. If you can follow all the rules, the Ten Commandments, and you go to the synagogue, and you give your offerings, and if you can follow all the rules, at the end of the day, God will accept you. Jesus came, and he said, I've accepted you, and I've paid all the price that's necessary. You don't have to do anything. I already did it. So now, instead of needing to obey to be accepted, you're accepted. Now you have the privilege of obeying out of a spirit of love. It's totally different. And he came to do that personally. First of all, we needed that kind of a sacrifice. That's going to come up. But there's something about communicating it personally that's just far more powerful, right? You know, I share with the first service just a little bit of a funny story, and then we'll move towards wrapping up. I mean, there's a big difference between being at, you know, that your first grade, you know, at the 1 year birthday party than it is just watching it on FaceTime, right? It's just different being there, right? I remember when our kids were playing baseball, particularly Ben, because Josh got injured before he was able to really complete all the way through. But when Ben was playing baseball, there was a lot of times that I couldn't be at the games. So if Christina was there, every time he got up to hit, she had to call me. You know, so she's standing at the fence and says, all right, he's in the guys went, oh, that was outside, he took a ball. You know, and she's giving me the play-by-play. It was not the same as being there, right? And so during one of our building mission trips, I was out in Ohio, right? Middle of Ohio, and Ben calls me on a Thursday night and says, Dad, I'm actually going to be the starting pitcher for our playoff game on Saturday morning, which starts at 9. And we were supposed to leave the next day from Ohio at about 11 o'clock in the morning, right around lunchtime, wrap up what we had to do with the site, and then leave. So I'm out there, you know, and so my plan had been, I was on my motorcycle, and I had my golf clubs with me. right? And my plan would be, I was going to drive about half of the way home, put 6-7 hours in, spend the night somewhere in a cheap motel, and then drive the rest of the way in. So I got on my motorcycle, and I drove the entire way back to Madison. It was like 13 hours and 20 minutes or something, right? And believe it or not, Christina didn't know this, but I ate my meals on the motorcycle. I just stuck my McDonald's bag in my tank bag, and I'm eating a hamburger while I'm driving down the highway. And I get into Connecticut. It's about 10:30, about 11 o'clock at night when I cross into Danbury, and it's raining out. Now, for those of you who haven't ridden a motorcycle, your windshield does not have a windshield wiper on it, on your face mask, right? So it's dark, the road's wet, there's spray going everywhere, and you got water on your thing, and I'm driving, and I'm exhausted, right? I've been holding on to this thing for 11 hours at this point, and I'm thinking to myself, I should just stop. I should just stop and get a hotel room. I got home at 1:15 in the morning. Because there's something about being there in person. And there was something about God being there in person. So he came. And he came so that you and I would hear loud and clear that he loves us. And that he has provided a purification for sins. He's provided a way of salvation that only he could provide. One not based on obedience, then acceptance, but on acceptance and then having a heart full of love set through free from the fear of judgment, we can love God unconditionally. We can know the truth, and the truth can set us free. And that's what you and I need to hear loud and clear from God, is that he's eager to speak to us. He's willing to try lots of different ways, but he's given us his final word, and his final word is, I love you. And I died for you, and I want you to have a relationship with me. And so my question for all of us this morning, for me, for you, for us collectively, is have we heard what God is saying? And are we truly listening today? Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you desire to speak to us. Sometimes that happens just through the conversations that we have with a friend. Sometimes it's what you place in our hearts and our minds as we're being quiet before you or just walking through our day. Sometimes it's what you bring directly to us, clearly from your word. God, I thank you that you love us and you want to speak to us. Father, I pray today that we indeed would fulfill Jesus' invitation to have ears to hear what it is that you are saying to us. God, let us get the message that you've loved us, you've died for us, it's possible for us to be forgiven of our sin, no matter what shape or form that comes in, and that we can have a relationship with you that lasts forever. God, speak, because your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.